Father, we come before you, and Lord, as we look to the words of your prophet, the kingmaker, really, Samuel, what a tremendous man of God he was. Not perfect. We learned about that regarding his two boys, how they were quite stinkers, and how in some ways he neglected his fatherly leading over them. But Lord, we thank you for the honesty of the Bible. We thank you, Father, for the real life that it is. It's brutally honest. It's wonderfully graceful. We thank you, Father, that this book exposes to us the path that we should walk upon. And not only that, but it illuminates the way. Father, tonight, as we look, lead us and guide us in your truth. For Lord, we have found that it sets us free. It ignites our hearts. We can't look at it without getting excited. We can't look at it without thinking that you still want to do something in the earth, that you are still desiring to touch a world, that you are a God whose eyes scan to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a man, a woman, a teenager, someone, that you might show yourself mighty on their behalf to do great and wonderful exploits in the earth. Father, we pray that you would do what you will with us, this church. Lord, may you be the helmsman of this ship. May you be the pastor of this church. May you, Lord, be the shepherd of our souls. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn to 1 Samuel then tonight, chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 in our study together. We'll go as far as we can tonight. And we will glean through this book, perhaps maybe more of an overview than anything, I'm not sure. But the title of tonight's message is, When All Else Fails. Have you ever heard that before? You know, there's a thing, a moment, a time in Christian living and Christian life. And I guess it all depends on where you're at or how you've been brought up in spiritual things. But there's this often said, certainly often thought logic. When all else fails, pray. Like prayer is, oh no! Everything's been exhausted. There's certainly no hope now. We are in great trouble. It's time to pray. Wait a minute. We should pray before we begin to sense that there's no hope. We should pray before we begin to panic. We should be praying, people, before all else fails. But if in your life, in my life, we sense and feel that all is failing, that when we've done everything we think we can, when all else fails, by all means, do pray. I listened to a tape the other day by the name of a precious man who long ago went home to be with Christ, Alan Redpath, teaching at the Bible Moody Bible Institute, teaching them on prayer. He said that a man can do nothing until he prays. But after a man has prayed, in praying, there's nothing that he cannot do. I love that. Without praying, you can't do anything that would bless and give honor to God. But if you've prayed, there's nothing that you cannot do if you've prayed. God wants to work on our lives. Listen, this man Saul, 1 Samuel 15, this poor man, as we've been watching, as we've been going through his life, this guy goes from one disaster to the next. The book of Samuel ought to maybe be having a little title down At the end, you know, all the things to do, all the things not to do in the life of a man who claims to know God. I mean, this is Saul's life. He blows it constantly. And even when he looks like he's doing good, he winds up blowing it, as we'll see tonight. When all else fails, my goodness, Saul, as we see in your life, as it begins to unfold before us tonight, as we've been studying, Saul, come around. When all else fails, fall on your face, seek God, pray, cry out to Him, do something, do anything, but remain in the flesh. So Christian, listen tonight. We can learn a lot from what's going on here. Mark it down. When all else fails, verses 1, 2, and 3, we learn this. When all else fails, we need to follow what God says. Can you jot that down? Listen, when all else fails, or there's that potential that things may fail, and isn't life like that? Can you imagine? Enron, and all the things that have gone on with that disaster. If certain people, like stockholders, would have known where it was going, if they were to know that all else was going to fail, they would have changed direction. They would have altered their course. Knowing is important. Well, listen, Christian, listen up. Listen, follow God. Follow what He says. Saul didn't do that. It says in verse 1, it says that Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people." That was a fact. Over the Israeli people. He says, "Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Can you hear Samuel? I mean, you can kind of hear Samuel as these weeks have been unfolding before us. He's getting more stern with Saul. Saul, listen up. Didn't the Lord send me to anoint you king? Listen to Him. So mark this down. To keep from failing in this life, in this Christian experience, we need to remember that God has called us. God is doing a work in our lives. Can any of you say that God began a work in your life? I'm not asking you how big or how small. Can you just say that He began a work in your life? If tonight you can say, well, yeah, He's begun a work in my life. True story, last Sunday, after service, a guy came up to me and he said, "Listen, this is my first day here. And I know you said that the message had nothing to do with visitors." Because if you were here, if you weren't here, you have no idea what I'm talking about. "But the message had nothing to do with visitors last Sunday." But this guy, of course, God says, "Why don't you go to this church where the message won't be for you?" So this guy comes and he sits down and I make the announcement, "Before we get into the message, this message has nothing to do with visitors. It's just body talk. It's just for us. Just us here." So he said, you know, I sat back thinking I'm just going to relax and kind of enjoy the beautiful setting and all that's here. And he said, God began to grab my heart. Here's the deal. He said, "I accepted Christ many, many years ago." I would guess the guy was somewhere around 40-ish. He said that he accepted Christ around 18 or 19 years of age. And he said he hadn't been to church since. And he wakes up and says, "You know, I'm going to go to church. Listen, I'm going to go to church today," because earlier that week he had led his brother to the Lord. What is that? Wait a minute. Man, you haven't been fellowshipping for like a bazillion years, and then you share the Lord with your brother. He accepts Christ, and then you decide, "Yeah, you know, I guess I better go to church." He goes, "Well, yeah, you know, I'm telling him that he should go to church." And then it all dawned on me, duh, maybe I should go. And so he comes, and he winds up coming, and he was this just the cutest guy. I mean, cute as in heart. He said, "Where do I sign up? What do I do? What do I got to do to just jump in head first?" And, you know, when you hear stuff like that, you want to be careful. Because, you know, there's that zeal. You know, and somebody get hurt like that, you know, you get hurt. "Oh, man, you know, I all these years and, you know, they just whoosh, like a Disneyland fireworks show, you know. But I said, here, listen, here's a ministry thing, whatever we call it. It's got all the listing of the ministries that you can get involved in. I said, just take this home and pray over it and see if God begins to illuminate some of these things to you and pray about getting involved and see what happens, you know. And he was so excited. And now look, it was his first day here, and he greets me. I'm still meeting people. Hi, Pastor Jack. I've been here 3 years, and I thought I'd meet you now. This guy's been here a half an hour, you know, and he meets me. And he goes out of the building like a tornado. Very exciting. I love it. Well, he's decided to follow Jesus. And you could see the light in his face. One of the greatest ways to keep from failing, to keep from falling in our Christian growth and our Christian walk is staying close to Jesus. Samuel says to Saul, "Did I not come, sent by God to anoint you as king? Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." The word here, heed, in Hebrew means listen with the intent to do it. With the intent to do it. How appropriate tonight, as just a matter of hours ago, Pastor Romaine went home to be with Christ, that I have in my office a blanket. And I've told you about this blanket before. But it's a blanket that a dear sister at this church made, and she took fabric cuttings, or whatever you ladies call it, pieces of fabric, and she had people sign verses and sign their names. People that were attending the church here and people that have been important in my life. And one of those was Pastor Romaine. And it's an awesome thing because he signs it Romaine. And in his little square on this great comforter or blanket, whatever it is, it says Isaiah 26:3, which states that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Okay? And then under that, Romaine wrote exactly how Romaine talked. Just do it. And I should have come out here tonight with that blanket wrapped around me because by the time I wrap it around me, I am wrapped up in over 100 scriptures that people have written. And it's a great blanket. It's a great thing to have. And when I have a rough day, usually Sunday afternoons, I'll wrap myself up in that blanket and kind of... No, I'm kidding, but I want to do that. But you know, there's this blessedness and his admonition to me was, just do it. And Samuel is saying to Saul, just do it. God has called you. Do that thing. What is it that God has called you to do? Do it. Are you waiting for signs and wonders? Then you'll do it. My friend, if you're called by God, He ain't going to bring you any signs and wonders. He will demand of you to obey Him first. Oh, if I just have some sort of confirmation. Confirmation's cool, but listen, you got to be stepping, you got to be moving first. Okay? Has God called you? God called Saul. Samuel confirmed it. And repeatedly through these studies, Saul is doing the exact opposite of what God had asked him to do. And so it's pretty tragic. So what we learn from this is that we need to be following what God says. Now here's the big deal. Jot it down. You need to jot it down because we don't often do it. Listen, when all else fails, do what God says. Now listen. I'm going to say it again. When all else fails, do what God says. Now, do you realize how great of counsel that is? Isn't that great counsel? When all else fails, do what God says. I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried that, and I've tried this, and I've tried that. I talked to him, I talked to them, I talked to her, I talked to she. I still don't know what to do. Try following what God says. Watch what happens. Won't name his name. He's here. Don't want to embarrass him. But he had really been struggling for good reason over a life situation. Big problems in the home for many, many, listen, many years. And he was starting to get into books and into seminars, into this, into that. And he just got so fed up that he said last Sunday, "Jack, I just decided to read the Bible." And he read the Bible and made it his only book. And his life began to get straightened out. And God began to bring people that had been cut off from his life back into his life. And his life has been radically healed. And his relationships have been radically healed. And it was so funny because I said to him, "How you doing?" He goes, "I'm doing fine." I go, "You look like you're doing fine." He goes, "As long as I stay in this book, I'm fine." And that is exactly true. Oh man, if I just get a revelation from God. Excuse me, it's called the Bible. Read it. Oh, if I just get a word from the Lord. He's already given us 66 books that's wrapped up in this leather thing called the Bible. Very important. God had given Saul what he needed, and Samuel was there to speak the word of the Lord. And so Samuel says, "Do it. Follow God. Do what God says, Christian. We will do much better." Isn't it weird that Samuel had to remind Saul that he was king? "Didn't the Lord send me to make you king?" I'm sorry, when I read this, I could hear Samuel say, "Didn't the Lord send me to make you king, ding-a-ling?" I mean, what's with you? You're the king. Come on, act like a king. Instructions. Didn't God send me to you? Instructions. You know what's funny about instructions, and it's so sad? Saul should be the one giving instructions. He's the king. Samuel's old. Saul's leading the nation. What's weird about instructions is that they're no big deal if everything goes right. In fact, us men, we don't even look at instructions. Because we want to make sure, okay, I got it. Instructions are no big deal as long as everything goes right. Instructions are cool. They're very cool as long as we don't need them. But I tell you what, it can get scary if we need instructions. Have you ever read Deuteronomy, Leviticus? And you're there reading, and you cut that dove open this way, and you lay it out, and then you take that part of the meat of the bull and lay it out there and offer this up and put half of it at a three-quarter angle. And it's like, I mean, I would have been, "Oh, gosh. Lord, what are you saying?" Can you imagine when Moses came down from the mountaintop? He's got the blueprints for the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments. God told him a lot. No doubt God gave him the memory to remember all of the detail. But instructions. Specific instructions. And so the instructions given here, look to your scripture, that Amalek must be destroyed. The Amalekites, God tells Saul through Samuel, must be destroyed. Now watch this. This is going to raise some eyebrows tonight, I guarantee it. Amalek, verses 2 and 3, shall be destroyed, God says. Now Amalek, by the way, Amalek is not so much a person, it's like a title. It would be like president. President who? Well, Amalek who? Well, whichever the man was, Amalek, he was leader or king of the Amalekites. Nasty, mean, ugly, brutal people that you and I, without doing research about them, cannot even imagine how brutal they were. If an Amalekite walked in here right now, you would run out that way. They were scary looking. They were barbaric. They were filthy. And they did really freaky things. I don't even know if we have people alive on the planet today that would equal to how demonic these people were. God said, they got to go. So here's now the order, instruction. Samuel, tell Saul, Amalek and the Amalekites have got to die. They've got to be removed from the earth. Now, hang on. Especially those of you who have a little liberal bit of blood in you, you're going to love this. You're going to go running out of here crazy in a minute. To follow what God says, it's so important. Verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Boy, that's a thing to underline there. Be careful how you treat Israel. And God goes on to say how he ambushed him on the way. As God was leading his people out of Egypt, the Amalekites were evil to the children. And God did not hold them guiltless. Look at this. He says, now go, verse 3, and attack Amalek. Are you ready for this? Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both men and women, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Kill them all. Wait a minute, Jack. Hold on. That sounds too Taliban to me. Doesn't it? Sounds a little chapter 9 of the Quran to me, if you've read it. What's the difference from Jehovah to Allah at this point? Good question, though you didn't ask it, I did, but I asked it for you. Wait a minute, what's God doing? I thought he was a loving God. He is a loving God. Then what's he telling Saul to go kill all these people? Nursing babies? Yeah, okay, back up, calm down, hang on. There are times, my friend, when God knows more than you do, believe it or not. I know we try to counsel him on so many things. But the fact of the matter is, God knows everything. And you know what? He doesn't share everything with us. Now, before you get all wiggy and freaked out about this, listen to this. Why in the world, if God says of himself that he's gentle, kind, tender-hearted, merciful, and abounding in grace, this is what God says of himself, how in the world could he give an order like this to Saul? Well, let me ask you a question before we answer. What does God have against men? Anything? For being men? No. What about women? Does God have anything about women? No. It's not against them. Does God have anything against infants? Think about, okay, now just be thinking. You're gonna need to know the answer to this when you go back out into the world. Because people are going to accuse your God and the God that you worship like all the other gods of the earth. They're going to say, well, doesn't the Old Testament talk about God having people killed? Yes, it does. But listen carefully. What does God have against nursing babies? Nothing. Now, this is pathetic. What does God have against oxen? And people go, oh, you know, I can mention all the other things of the above. I guess nothing. He doesn't have anything against men, women, nursing children. And what does God have against oxen? Oh, oxen. Nothing. What about sheep? Little sheep. He has nothing against little sheep. People get weird about animals. I just saw something on TV. It's got me all pumped up about this. Camels. He says, I want you to slaughter the camels. What's he got against camels? And donkeys. Kill the donkeys. Look, when you come into town, I want you to find every donkey and you kill it. What's with the donkeys? Listen, God is not off his rocker. He's on his throne. What's he asking Saul to do? Are you ready for this? Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth and the riches of both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So watch this. How do you reconcile the fact that he is God, loving and holy, but he tells Saul, go kill everything in the Amalekite village. Eradicate them, even their animals. Are you starting to get the answer? Can you feel it coming? They were such sexual, deviant, aberrant freaks. They were the very ones that Moses in the Old Testament had warned about in the giving of the law, that if a man lie with a beast, he shall be killed. Did you know that? God said if a man lie with another man, he's to be stoned to death. Why? Do you realize, and here, now don't forget this answer. You're going to need to know this on some Bible quiz game you're playing someday. How is this justified? Because it is apparent that from there, the Amalekite aberrant, weird, freakish worship and sexual perversion. It is understood by historians that there was extreme incest, disease, mental illness, and they had to be consumed. If you do not take care of, in fact, oh my. Last week I was in Valley Forge. And under Washington's command, the soldiers were dying so horrifically that there were so many soldiers were dying, and they didn't understand. They told us they were able to figure this out, and they'd tell you later, of course, in the tour. But that when somebody would die, they let the people were laying out there in the fields. They had horses dead, and they were camping right next to the dead horse. The horses were beginning to rot. It would go into the ground. It would seep into the water, go down into the creek. They would scoop up water from the creek. They would drink it, and the soldiers were dying. Can you imagine? They were dying of dysentery. Can you imagine of having diarrhea so bad it kills you? Soldiers were dying. The disease was everywhere, and it continued until they figured out, A, we must move away from this disease, or completely put it in a heap and burn it all. And you see, God is not against the Amalekites because they're Amalekites. I mean, think about it. If ever in doubt, default to God's nature. Didn't God say, I'm going to take those Ninevites and I'm going to absolutely judge them? Jonah goes, oh boy, I like to see Ninevites fry. This is great. 40 days, you guys fry! And then they all repent. And God says, hold it! Jonah, hold it. They're repenting. No judgment. They repent. Jonah's all bent out of shape. What a goofy evangelist. A million people get saved and he's all ticked off about it. What a weirdo. all these guys repent. Listen, God's not against them. They would not turn from their sins. The Bible speaks that their sins had reached a point. The Amalekite sins had reached a point where God says, that's it. They got to go. So before you run out of here thinking, well, that's an evil, wicked God of the Old Testament. I'm not going to read it. No. God is practical, just, holy, loving, caring. And if the Amalekites wouldn't have been destroyed, the disease from their aberrant sexual practices would have spread amongst the earth and killed people. Now, here's the deal that freaks everybody out. This nation of ours is so stupid and sick that we will allow disease to permeate a society and eradicate it rather than step in and save life because we might hurt someone's feelings. Your daughter can go get an abortion without you knowing about it. Here's the true story. But if she comes home from the abortion clinic and bleeds to death in your house because of a complication from the abortion, you are responsible. Sick is this country. Sick. when you have to report certain sicknesses, but if you have AIDS, where you're carrying murder in your bloodstream, a doctor can't report that to anybody because it's a violation of your privacy, though you are now authorized to have sex with people and kill them, potentially kill them. So you can have your right. That's sick. It is wrong. That is the sign of a sick culture. When we watch on Animal Planet this tremendous effort to determine if this pregnancy of an elephant is coming along properly. And as we were watching it, they invented this. Did you see it last night, anybody? They had this high-tech infrared system and sonogram that was developed for an elephant uterus and all that. And this guy, this poor guy, he's got his arm up inside there with the scope and he's looking around and people are going, look at the trunk of the little... It's only 3 months along and it's got a trunk. They were all excited about it. Well, look, we can see the trunk. And right in the middle of the show, we're watching this thing, and I just said right out loud, somebody ought to come along right now and abort that thing. And I just did that for effect. No, really, think. Can you imagine? What if your German Shepherd's pregnant? And you take that to the vet and you say, I want these little pieces of flesh. Abort them. Your vet would probably chew you out. Your vet would probably say, you know, come on, have a heart, will you? At least put these puppies up for adoption. Come on. But not humans. Micah the prophet says, shall I give the fruit of my womb for the transgression of my soul? Wow. This is a sick country. So before we get all upset thinking God's on some kind of a crazy rampage and he's killing donkeys and sheep for no reason, take into consideration these people were so weird that they had somehow in their pagan practices even corrupted the bloodline of oxen, sheep, camels, and donkeys. That is unbelievably ill. Think about that when you come across this type of scripture. When all else fails, verses 7 through 9, obey him in that thing. And Saul attacked the Amalekites. And skipping down to verse 9, because there's the wars going on and they're taking place, they take Agag, he's the king. Verse 9 says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Listen, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Look at this. What did God say? Go in and wipe out everything. Didn't God say that? So now Saul, he's on his march to do supposedly what God said to do through Samuel. But look what he decides. We're going to spare the king. We're not going to kill the king. We're going to keep that disease going. And you know what? We think that there's some pretty good-looking sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs and stuff like that. We're going to take what's good. Listen, you guys, this is a great temptation for us as humans. God says this. You shall do this. And you know what we do? Yeah, we read God. Yeah, that's right. You do that. And then by the time we get home, we've totally rounded off the edges and put on a little bondo and shaved it down and painted a different color and we made it us. And we often do this with emotions and feelings. God says this, but I feel like I ought to do the other. How many times do we hear people say, well, I feel like God wants me to do this. Okay. What verse in the Bible backs up your feeling? well, you know what? You're really actually hurting my feelings when you talk to me like that. Look, you can obey your feelings and crash and burn. You can destroy your life that way. It's not that we shouldn't have feelings. We should have feelings. I think Christians should have the greatest feelings. But they don't lead our lives. The Bible leads our life. But we're to obey God in that thing. And God told him what to do. And then Saul and the people, they decide, I know God said to go slay everything, but that's a good-looking lamb over there, isn't it? Well, yeah, and that's a pretty healthy-looking donkey. And the king, nice robes. Maybe we can take them back. Not a bad deal. They begin to think for God. God said something, and they start to tamper with it. So they got their king alive. They got some of the livestock. By the way, according to ancient warfare, in fact, I say ancient. It's more modern right now to you and I than you think. Ancient warfare says if you kill the king, you've got the kingdom. As long as the king's alive, the kingdom is still thriving. Are you with me? Do you hear that? That's how the ancient world thought. Kill the king, end of kingdom. You know who thinks like that right now? It's a fact. They state it clearly. In fact, it's been proven. Osama bin Laden thinks that way. Kill the king, take the kingdom. Did you know that? It's an ancient law of the Middle East. You got the king, you got the kingdom. That's the whole thing behind playing the game of chess, isn't it? Osama bin Laden went after the World Trade Center because the World Trade Center is the focal point of global commerce. Keep that in mind right now, okay? Osama bin Laden went after the Pentagon because it is the symbol of global power, military strength. Got that? Very specific. Thanks to the heroics of those on Flight 93, Osama bin Laden was either A, going after the White House or after the Capitol, but that was thwarted by those brave passengers. Either way, symbols of global freedom concerning killing the king to conquer the kingdom, all I can say is that Osama bin Laden definitely went after the President of the United States personally. So the problem here is Saul not obeying God. The king is still alive, which means officially the evil kingdom of the Amalekites is still in power. Keep that in mind. A couple of more minutes and we'll be done. We won't make it all the way through, obviously, but we're doing okay in this chapter. When all else fails, look at verses 10 to 13. Saul, when all else fails, humble yourself. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, listen, how sad. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night long. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, listen, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. What a nut. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down. He's covering some ground. He goes to Gilgal. That's a long way. Those of you who've been to Carmel, he went from Mount Carmel. He would have gone down the mountainside across Megiddo, Armageddon, the valley. He would have headed southeast to Gilgal. Remember Gilgal when Joshua and the gang crossed over? They came to Gilgal? That's down by the Jordan River near Jericho. That's a long way. And what's he doing? It's a parade. I am Saul. I don't do everything God says that I should do. He's on a parade. He's parading himself as something, and Samuel's grieved and crying to God because Saul has failed the Lord terribly. Listen, I believe there's still hope for Saul if he would humble himself. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Really, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. That's an eternal truth. Now, you might say, well, gosh, Jack, you know, go easy on Saul. He didn't have James chapter 4, verse 6. God would have still given him the truth. Saul, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Resist the devil. Saul, don't be so proud. Humble yourself. This is a tough thing for us guys. We need to humble ourselves. Pride. Arrogance. Why do we have to be right? I honestly don't know that question except that it's pride. But why do we have to be right? All the time. It's hard for me though. I have four women that live in our house. Three human and one dog. They're all female though, and they gang up on me. And but there's this thing within us. You know, there's a time if a man is left alone to himself, we'll get in a fight with an ant. I mean, we'll take on a marshmallow if we have to. It's weird. I know, you know, it's kind of like this, maybe we can justify it. And don't ever underestimate a man's ability to justify himself. By the way, ladies, that's mankind. It was on sale. But Saul's parading himself, and he's in deep trouble. You read commentaries on this story here, this event, and the commentators are so divided that it's almost not even worth reading. One guy talks about how great Saul was, but he struggled with the flesh, and down deep inside he was a wonderful guy, and I don't buy that one. I think the people from the very beginning said, you know what, we want a king to rule over us like all the other nations have. And Samuel freaked out about that, and God said, Samuel, calm down, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And so I'll give them a king like all the other nations. I think that's a very key word. I'll give them a king like all the other nations. And remember what their request was? We want him to fight our battles. How convenient. And Saul, in my estimation, is a madman. He's an emotional madman. He shows all the characteristics of a person who does not know God. Can talk about God all he wants. Greetings, Samuel. I've kept the commandments of the Lord. Can you imagine Samuel just looking at him going, what a ding-dong. King ding-a-ling. Terrible. Pride will kill you. Ask Mike Tyson. You know, he was just days away. He was just days away from getting licensed to fight again, to box again. For the most, what wasn't it going to be the most, what do you call it? They were going to make more money than any other fight of all time. Ever. $17 million just to step into the ring, and another $20 million from Showtime and HBO and all that other stuff per guy. Now, that's not bad. The guy goes nuts. They said he was, and maybe you saw it, he's fine. He's kind of fine. And wife filed for divorce, I think it was last week. He's a mess. He's always in trouble. You know that. Has incredible potential and skill at fighting, not life. If it wasn't so horrible, I would love to show you on screen what pride can do to a person's life. The words that came out of his mouth, the things that were said, unbelievable. But he's standing there, And Jimmy Lennon Jr., the son of the famous announcer who himself is a famous announcer, announces it the way that they do, you know. The heavyweight champion of the world, you know, and the Lennox Lewis. And when Mike Tyson heard the heavyweight champion of the world, Lennox Lewis, if you saw it, he went crazy. He snapped. And he went after Lewis. Now, this is not in the ring, people. This is a promotional. And it was a disaster. He wound up flogging around and knocking and throwing fists. He wound up giving a concussion to the commissioner. And now, his doctor has commented on the fact that he's been on drugs to keep him somewhat normal. And it's just his life's ruined. He looked normal until he heard the words Lennox Lewis, world champion. It wasn't him the champion. He wasn't the one. It wasn't his name. I should be there. That should be my throne. That should be my belt. He went nuts. The flesh. He went crazy. He snapped. And it's so sad and embarrassing. Saul, we will see. In this chapter, Samuel's going to say, Saul, it's over for you. God has found himself another king. And Saul is going to reach and grab Samuel and tear the prophet's robe. You never touch a prophet of God's robe. And he tore it. And Samuel turns in his old man way with his finger probably outstretched. And he says, this day, Saul, God has rent the kingdom from you. For he has chosen your neighbor, who is a better man. Oh, because of pride. When all else fails, my friend, go to God. Don't lean and depend on self. Be a disaster every time. Father, we come tonight, and Lord, what lessons we learn from the living, my goodness, the bare life of true historical figures. God, we wonder sometimes, I know I wonder sometimes, if my life was written in this book, what would it look like? What about all of us? What about this church? Lord, where in the announcements in Revelation would this church be? Would we be a Laodicean church, Philadelphian church? Would we be an Ephesus church? Would we be a Smyrna church? Who are we, Lord? What are we? Lord, cause us tonight to search our hearts, to search our minds. And Lord, as we consider you now in prayer, and as we think, Lord, is there anything in our lives? Is there anything, God, that must be dealt with tonight? Father, is there a room? Is there a door that we have left locked in our lives, Lord, that frankly we don't want you looking at? We do love you, but there's a place perhaps, a hidden passion, a hidden love, a hidden affection, a secret thing, maybe just in our imagination, that we have failed to yield to you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd search our hearts tonight. And Lord, that you would cleanse us. God, that we would cry to you with hearts that are true. Hearts that are stopped thinking about the remainder of the evening. Minds that are not wandering any longer, but crying out to you tonight, saying, oh God, rend the heavens and come down. Visit us, Lord. touch us. Like Jacob who wrestled all night long, God, please put it within us. I fear, Lord, that we ourselves are not wrestlers enough with you. Cause us, make us people to cling tightly to you, to cry out like he did. As morning began to come, Jacob cried, bless me before you go. Lord, bless us. Father, let the man know tonight that's here that there is nothing that will save him from eternal destruction but you alone. It's not his voice, it's not his grandeur, his pocketbook, his status in life. Lord, tell the young woman who feels so resilient and isolated from the world's dangers and evils, that life will go on forever and ever without a hitch. Lord, let her know that without you, there's no hope. Father, for those tonight that are cast down, for those, Lord, that are wounded in spirit, whose sons perhaps have strayed away from you, or whose daughters have just been wandering. Father, just do a work. We confess, Father, that we don't even know how we ought to pray. We call upon you, Lord, to intercede for us. Jesus, we ask you to make us an obedient people, that we might learn the lessons that Saul so tragically failed in. And that in our private, secret world, when we are the people who we really are, we might be pleasing to you. Father, we give you our lives. And we ask you, Lord, to be the king of our soul. And Lord, may we respond with joyful praise. In Jesus' name, amen.